Have a seat. Good morning here in Hobart. Good morning in the valley. Sorry we've probably kept you waiting in the valley, but we're here together now. So that's absolutely fantastic. Let's pray. I'm excited about this morning's message. I'm excited about where we're going this year and things that are going on at the moment. So come on, let's. We're not just going to pray, but we're going to declare. Let's declare that the Word of God this morning would actually bring about change, would bring about vision, would bring about inspiration, would bring encouragement. So, Lord, we thank you that you've promised that your word would never return void, that it's not actually up to, you know, the power of what we do, but it's the power of what you've given us and what's been written in your word. And we just declare in the name of Jesus right now that it would bring about change. Those that are looking for a next step, that you would just bring about clarity to that this morning. Those that need encouragement, Lord, that your word would bring encouragement, that would be uplifting. And those that are far from you at the moment, that are needing to be drawn to you and are on a journey, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that you would draw them. We thank you that you've said when you are lifted up that you draw all men to yourself. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, great to see you. You're looking fantastic. Yeah. I can't see myself, but I'll take your word for it, Lonesy. Psalm 37 and verse 23 says, "The Lord delights in the steps of the godly, and he delights in every detail of their lives." Isn't that interesting? You've probably heard it in another version, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he will delight in their way." I can remember singing that song as somewhere in my past. But basically, I love this version. It says that, you know what? He directs the steps of the godly, and then he delights in the detail of your life. Who's ever thought that your details probably don't matter? You know, God's interested in the big stuff, but the details of your life probably get him down. Because I get brought down by details. Alex says to me, "You've got to go to the shop and get all these things." And I think, too many details. Just go to the shop, that's enough. But who knows, if I don't take in the details, there's no point going to the shop, because we don't get what we actually need to get. You know what? God is interested in the details of your life, because there is actually power in the details. Michael Gerber's book, E-Myth. Has anybody ever read that? Or you business tycoons out there? But he's the guy that coined a very powerful phrase, particularly in small business, and he actually said that we actually need to focus much more on working on our business rather than in our business. And anybody that's ever worked in small business will know exactly what he's talking about once you've had time to zoom back and see, because he actually says that most small businesses are started by a technician who had an entrepreneurial explosion, or something like that. He puts it like that. But basically what he's saying is you, and I'm testament to this, I was able to start a small business and reach a level of success, not because I was a good business person per se, but because I was a good technician. In other words, I had a skill that people wanted, and I was able to bring that skill, and that was the strength and the power of our business. And that was also the limiting factor of our business. Because that skill only goes so far. I'm only one person. And what happens is that we find ourselves just doing what is immediate in front of us. You see, while I had that season in business, I was actually, my life was pretty much determined and run and managed by my mobile phone. It rang all the time, every time, all hours of the day and night, and everything was urgent. So planning pretty much was very difficult, because we were very much in a, and some businesses are like this, you were in a response type business rather than being able to be proactive and plan. So whilst I at times would have liked to have put all sorts of things in place, all my energy and my focus was just about always on the immediate rather than the future. Yeah. And have you ever felt like your life gets like that sometimes? That most of what is happening in your life is determined by the immediate rather than perhaps by your calling and your purpose and where you know you need to go. You see, life directs us as opposed to allowing God to direct our life. A God-directed life means you are empowered and you choose rather than feeling like you're either stuck or you're on a train going to a destination that you didn't choose. For the last few weeks, we've been looking at what it takes to get unstuck and find your next. And we're called today Your Next Step Sunday. And it's no different to any other Sunday, but if you determine this morning that there are some steps that you need to take, or you're going to find out what those steps are, this could be a very powerful day in your life. This could be, you know, the first day in the rest of your life in moving much closer towards the purpose that God has for you. Or we could just say, well, that's a whole lot of talk from someone that talks like that. Or you can actually allow that to go into your life right now and determine that this could be a next step Sunday for you. The Lord directs the steps of the godly and He delights in every detail of their lives. Interesting, the context of this verse. If you go back to 21, it says, the wicked borrow and never repay. Somebody borrowed my bike last Saturday and they haven't repaid it yet. And they are a very, very wicked person. I don't know. They may not be. They might have just needed it. Who knows? The godly always, listen to this. This was me. The godly always give generous loans to others and their children are a blessing. The steps that God directs will lead us to that place of empowerment. A place where we're actually able to be generous, a place where we're able to lend to others other than feeling like we've got to borrow and not be able to repay. You know, you've probably all had people in your world and you know, they ask for money or something like that and you know they're never going to pay you back. They're probably your kids. And you just do it because you love them. But they often come to you and say, yeah, now can I borrow $10 and I'll pay you back. And you think you'd rather them just say, can you give me $10? Because you know you're not going to get it back. And sometimes that's the way that we're living our life, is that we would like to be the lender where we're able to be generous, we're able to be empowered, but we're stuck in this moment and we've been in that place where we feel like we're having to just borrow to get through the next thing and we're sort of saying, yeah, I'll pay it back, I'll do something about it, but we know deep down that we're not empowered to be able to do that, so there's this sense of guilt that rises on our life. And what happens is we eventually actually, instead of stepping forward, we step back and we disconnect because of the level of guilt that is on us. Where that verse says, you know what, the steps of the godly are ordered by the Lord and He will actually lead you to a place of empowerment where you're able to give, you're able to bless other people rather than feeling like you're in a place where you can't and where you're disempowered. When Israel were in a place of extreme disempowerment, God directed their steps through one man that brought freedom to many. God directed steps bring freedom not only to yourself but others. You see, when God directs your steps, it brings freedom not only to your life but to those people who are around you. Now this morning, when Alex and I were just doing the stuff, getting to church, dressing children that were very cooperative and all that stuff, How can I help get dressed? Is it? Yeah, it's crazy. I don't know what it is. But anyway, Alex said, oh, what are you preaching on? And I said, I'm going to preach about Gideon. And she said, remember, I told you I preached on Gideon 2 weeks ago. I said, yeah, I do remember that now. She said, did you copy me? I said, no, I was just driving around in the car and it came to me. Must have been the Holy Spirit. Or Alex said, it could have been in your subconscious. So here we go. I know I'm not going to reach the lofty heights that Alex reached 2 weeks ago, but this is what you've got this morning. And you will all know where it's found, Judges chapter 6, because Alex preached about it 2 weeks ago. It says this, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, so the Lord handed them over to Midian for 7 years. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made for themselves hiding places in the mountains, caves and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted crops, marauders from Midian and Amalek and the people of the east would attack Israel, camping on their land and destroying their crops as far away as Gaza. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all their sheep, goats, cattle and donkeys. These enemy hordes coming with their livestock tents were as thick as locusts. They arrived in droves of camels too numerous to count, and they stayed until the land was stripped bare. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. The Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. So basically what was going on here is they were oppressed to the point where they couldn't live in the open. They were hiding in caves. They were hiding themselves wherever they could. And they were living this incredibly disempowered life. They were living as victims. You know, instead of having functioning societies, that they were living in hiding places. And they would try and grow crops because they needed to live. As soon as they planted the crops, these raiders would sort of sit back and watch them do all the work. And then when harvest time was there, they would just sweep through and take the lot. And so their hard work was reduced to nothing. They were in this position essentially because they wouldn't allow God to direct their steps, and they wanted to do it themselves and rely on other ways and turn from what he had asked them to do. So God said, well, the way the Bible often reads can probably, sometimes if you don't look at it a bit deeper, you can miss what it's actually saying. It says, well, because they did this, the Lord handed them over to Midian, which in essence is true. But basically what is happening is God was saying, if you cannot function within the parameters and the framework and those things that I've set out so that you can live a blessed life, if you want to go and live over there, well, I'm unable to protect you because you're actually choosing to take yourself outside of what is going to work for you. So sometimes we read that and we think, oh yeah, God said, you terrible people, just, you know, see what you get because you turned away from me. But actually, if we understand a little bit more, God actually puts things in place that are good for us. And when we move outside of that, we actually move into a place where we're not able to receive what he's put there for us. Wow. And that is what happened to them. Wow. Disobedience or not allowing God to direct you means that your hard work seems to amount to nothing. Wow. It's like those spinning wheels that we talked about last week. Sin robs us of hard work and we actually gain nothing from the work that we do. In verse 11 it says, the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash from the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites. So here he was in a wine press deep down in the ground trying to thrash grain, where normally you do it out in the open, so you throw it up in the air and the breeze gets it and it makes it work. So it would have been a pretty difficult task because of the circumstances. And it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Has anybody asked those questions? God, if you're God, why is this happening to me and in my life and in my world at the moment? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord has brought us up out of Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites? The Lord turned to him. And you notice, we're often when we ask those why questions, and the Bible is full of that, Jesus did the same thing. He actually doesn't address the question. He doesn't say, well, it's actually because you're an idiot. It's actually because you were too stupid to do what I had put there for you. He actually doesn't do that because he knows that's not that helpful. It's almost like he moves on. He says, well, you work that out. And then the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. But Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the least of my entire family. And the Lord said to him, I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting with one man. And some of you will know what happened next, and Alex would have spoken about this a couple of weeks back. But, you know, he gets this amazing victory. He's a guy from the least of the least, and he doesn't feel like he's got what it takes. And he takes some steps, and he actually calls an army together. And God says, hey, you got too many. I don't need all those blokes. And they reduce the army to 300 guys, and they get this miraculous victory over the Midianites and the Amalekites and these guys that were together there. It was just absolutely incredible. But I want to look now at what are the steps that he took that enabled him to get to that place. Now Alex actually talked last week about some of the things that he did and the fact that, you know, that he cut down this Asherah pole, which was saying that we've put our trust in Baal, not in God, and it was totally flying in the face of what they were called to do, and he took some really, really courageous steps there. And Alex talked into that. What I want to talk about is what he actually did and what happened inside him where he got to a place where he would start to take those steps. And I think there are some very practical things here that we can all do if we want to take another step. And this was a guy who God spoke to. And he said, how can I rescue Israel? Judges chapter 6, 15 and 16. My clan is the weakest. I'm nothing. And then the Lord said to him, I will be with you and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. So what are Gideon's steps towards victory and freedom? What's our next step towards his purpose? How can we do that? And I think number one, I think we've got to listen to the tone of God's voice. Wow. Listen to the tone of his voice. One of the things that you will notice is that you can say the same thing, but the tone is so often much more important than the words you say. Wow. Like if you say to your wife, you know, oh, I love you, or you can say, I love you! Flippin' heck, woman, don't you know I love you? Told you once already. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. And God didn't speak to his current situation. He didn't speak to his past, his family, or his background. God spoke to who he was created to be. And the tone of God speaking to you is not in your circumstances, it's not that tone of what you've done wrong. It's a tone that actually reaches into who you are created to be. It's a tone that actually, you know how some people have got that tone where they can sort of almost talk and it just is received and it goes in and you know that somehow how they connect with you and they understand. You see, the tone of the Lord's voice is a tone which will actually go in and it will connect with that thing that He's placed inside you that you are created to do and be. There's something about the tone that He speaks that will do that. God spoke to who He was created to be and the calling on His life. Gideon saw himself as the least, but God saw him as a mighty hero and a deliverer of His people. The tone of God's voice was, "You're a mighty hero and I'm going to be with you." He didn't even address how it was so hard. He just said, "I will be with you. You're a mighty hero. You were born for this. I'm going with you. We're going to do this together. We're going to take a step." And I think God's saying that to people here this morning, both here in Hobart and the Derwent Valley. He's saying, "You were born for this. You know, we're going to do this. We're going to take this step. You might be a bit scared about this step, but we're going to take it together." And that's what Karen shared with us this morning. She's got to take a step that's hard, and she doesn't completely know about what's on the other side. But you know, God said, "You know what? You were born for this. I'm here with you, and we're going to take this step together. I'm not going to leave you. We're going together. You're not going by yourself. You're going together." That's why Gideon said, "You know," he said, "you're going to defeat the Midianites as if you were fighting with one man, because they weren't fighting Gideon; they were fighting the power of Almighty God." And whatever you're facing this morning where you've got to take that step, He says, "I'm with you and my power is there. And go in the strength that you have, and my power and my strength will go with you." The tone, the sound, or the words that we speak are imperative. Let's be as people, let's be as kingdom people, speaking to future, to destiny above circumstances. Those people that are in your sphere of influence, let's be speaking to destiny and future rather than speaking to a circumstance. Let's be calling out mighty heroes. Let's be calling out and encouraging the next step. Sometimes we can't see it. You know, there's a saying where you can't see the wood for the trees sometimes, where you know, you're just in it. It's all around you, but somebody else has some perspective and some God perspective where you can actually see next step, and you don't have to be there telling people what to do, but it's almost like you're calling it out and you're speaking into it and you're helping them go towards the next step. Verse 17, Gideon replied, "If you're truly going to help us, show me a sign that will prove that is really the Lord speaking." Number two, I think when we've got to take some steps in life, we've actually got to be aware and look for the signs. We've actually got to look for the signs. Now, what I want to say about looking for a sign is you're not going into sort of crazy mystical stuff. The signs that God gives will actually always line up with Scripture. You know, He's not, you know, maybe your marriage is having a bit of trouble and you go down to the shops and a really attractive woman starts to talk to you. And it's like she sort of understands a little bit, and you think, "Oh, that's a sign from God that I need to leave my wife and start a new relationship." Well, go back to the Scripture. That doesn't line up with the Scripture. I mean, I'm being hypothetical, but sometimes we get drawn into that sort of place. You see, you don't need to look for a sign that... There's things that we don't need signs for. You don't need a sign per se that God loves you, because He's actually, it's so clear, it's everything that He's about. You know, Romans 5:8, "For He demonstrated His love to us on the cross while we were still sinners." You know, but when it comes to guidance and things that are not specifically laid out in the Bible, I believe that He will bring signs that actually line up with the Scripture. Yeah. See, I remember when, I've shared the story about we decided that we needed to move. And Alex and I were trying to work out whether we would move or whether we'd do a renovation on our house, and we're trying to weigh all those things up. And you sort of, you talk about it for a long time, and then you've actually got to take a step. You've got to do something. And my step was, I actually did something pretty easy. I just rang up Michael Weeks and said, "Hey, come and tell us what you think we can get for our house." And there was a really good sign there, because he came back with something that was, We had a bit of idea what we thought it was worth, but he came back with a figure that was quite a bit more than we thought we would probably even get for it. And, you know, there was a good sign that we could move to another season. And there were other things that actually lined up with that. And, you know, and when I started to pray about it, it was like God said, you know what? You take a step and I'm going to be with you. Yeah. If you believe in that, I will back you. Yeah, wow. And those things are not opposed to Scripture. They weren't way out there. They weren't coming from some mystic. They were just stuff where I believed that God was in it. So we've got to look for signs. And the next thing that he actually did is the third thing that can help us is that we've got to make an offering. If you want God to be in your step, I think he needs us to bring something to him. Because we are the consummate consumer generation, aren't we? Where it's get. Whereas if you want God to be able to direct, I think there is something very powerful about bringing something to him. Wow. Right. And Gideon says, don't go away till I come back and bring you my offering. So at this point, Gideon was pretty confused. He was still trying to work out whether this angel, who looked like an ordinary guy, was actually God speaking or not. He was still weighing all that up, and so he should have been. And so he's trying to work that out. And so he's listened to the tone of what the man was saying. He thought, well, that sounds like God. And he asked for some signs. And then he says, okay, I'm actually going to go away and I'm going to bring you an offering. So we've got to bring God something, I think. We often expect, you know, to hear from him, but we don't want to bring him anything. Are we going to bring him our time? Are we going to bring him our service? And I think even more than that, are you going to bring him your attention? So often we're looking for a sign, but we haven't given God our attention. We're either living in the past or in the future, and we haven't connected with him in the moment so that he can actually speak to us and show us what he wants us to do. We're either thinking about the fact that why are we in these circumstances, or we've got anxiety about what's going to happen in the future, and all those things are going, and he's saying, yeah, those things are really real, but actually right now I want your attention. So if you want to know your next step, you've actually got to say, yeah, I'm prepared to get in and serve you. I'm prepared to give you some of my time, but I'm also going to give you my attention right now. Right. I went from being, you know, running a business full time and working in this church as an assistant pastor and doing all those things and probably not doing any of them that well, but I was doing them. And honestly working 60 plus hours a week in business. And then we made a change because of what we felt the calling was. I sold the business and came in. I think I was 2 days in the church and 3 days subcontracting back to the people I sold that business to. And I found my attention to God actually went downhill in that season compared to what it was before. So even when I was busier and all this stuff was going on, I somehow just had to be switched on to God in the moment to be able to do the things that I needed to do. And then all of a sudden I had these things and I started to compartmentalize my life, and I realized that I was spending 3 days a week of my life when I was at work with my brain in neutral and not attentive at all to what God was saying. And then I'd actually come back and sort of come into my church world and try and need to get switched back on again. And it took me a while to identify and work out what had actually happened there. And there are probably some reasons why that did. But you know what? It's not always about the time that you have. It's actually about deciding that in the moment you're going to be attentive to what God is doing. And often that's an offering that we bring. And for me, you know, sometimes that is just saying, well, I was in the car. It was like switching the radio off and saying, God, what do you got to say? I'm listening. I'm here. Can I have my phone? My iPad has just died. Oh, no. It's gone completely flat. My next step is to find my message again on my phone. How you going up in the valley, guys? Good. Hey, we've got Josh and Katie up there this morning, and they're doing an amazing job. So, a big cheer for Josh and Katie. We miss them here in Hobart, and I know that they're being a blessing up in the valley. So, fantastic, guys. All right, point number four. What's our next step towards God's purpose? And I will, the team can join me in just a moment because we will finish with this. But the next thing that Gideon did, and this is all stuff that was actually about preparing him internally for the steps that he needed to take externally, is that he built an altar. Number four, build an altar. And that sounds like religious speak, doesn't it? Let me explain it. He did something tangible after God spoke. And this morning, or this week, or whenever you feel God speaks to you, you can just think, oh, that was cool. Or you can actually do something tangible in response to the voice of God. And what are we going to do that is tangible in response to when God speaks to us? You see, he marked the voice of God in that moment with an act of worship. And he did what they did, and that was cultural for them to build an altar and make a sacrifice, and that's pretty weird in our society. So I'm not expecting you to go home and build some sort of open barbecue in your backyard where you can go David Walsh style and sacrifice a bull on it. I'm not expecting you to do anything like that. But he actually marked it with an act of worship. He made it about God and not who he was. You see, worship always is intended to make God bigger in your world. You can't make him any bigger because he's bigger than anything you can imagine. But you can make him bigger in your attention and your focus. And worship actually decreases you and increases your attention on him. And God gets bigger. So by faith, he made an altar and he named it Jehovah Shalom. That means the Lord is our peace. There's a word for some people here this morning. The Lord is our peace. At that point in time, they didn't have peace. They had disempowerment. They had suffering. They had starvation. And what was the call that God had on his life to find peace? Go and get an army together and take on the enemy. Wow. That doesn't sound like peace to me. But what he did is he kept his eye on what the goal was above that next step. And he actually knew that he had to go through. He actually had to lead those people through a sense of turmoil and a sense of unknown into a place of peace. And there might be people here this morning, and you know that some of your next steps are not going to feel like they're that peaceful. They're not that easy. But you know what? You can actually have peace before and in the moment. You can have peace through those steps as you arrive at that place of victory and peace on the other side of whatever that step is. You see, because he's looking beyond the conflict to the peace that God had promised. Someone here in conflict this morning, you know what? You can actually look beyond the conflict to the peace that God promises in the conflict, through the conflict, and beyond the conflict. Maybe there are people here this morning And we actually need to come to the altar this morning. Maybe we need to look beyond the conflict to the peace that God has promised. Maybe we need to be, I heard this phrase a couple of years ago, maybe we need to be actually altered at the altar. You see, it's actually in the place of laying something down and bringing the sacrifice, which in this case is of ourselves and our ego and our stuff and all that, where we actually lay that down, that we get to a place where, you know, at that figurative altar, that God is able to alter us so that we can actually take that next step that He's calling us to take. And I just believe quite prophetically now that there are some steps that actually need to be taken. And my encouragement here is we can finish the morning and I could say, hey, go away and think about this. Write this stuff down or whatever. Or actually we could seize a moment here right now. And right now, come with us at the valley. I think we'll do this together. Just about all of us need to take another step into the purposes of God, absolutely. And perhaps there have been some blockages in taking some of those steps. Maybe you know the tone of God's voice. Maybe you've seen the signs. Maybe you feel like you're bringing acts of worship, but maybe right now it's that step where you say, you know what, I'm prepared to actually bring it to the altar. I'm prepared to place it before God. See, after Gideon did that, he got up, straight away risked his life. He went and cut down that Asherah pole. The whole village wanted to kill him. But he hung on to the promise that God would be with him, because he actually laid his fears down. He laid his past down. He laid his family heritage down. He laid the fact that he was from the least of the least and the tribe of Manasseh and the clan that amounted to nothing. The fact that, you know, that he grew up in a housing commission house. The fact that his parents split up when he was three. The fact that his stepfather beat him. That's the sort of stuff that he had to deal with. That might be not be your story this morning, but we've all got that part of our story, haven't we? Come on, let's decide this morning. We're gonna bring it to the altar. We're gonna lay it down. In a minute, and I just wanna just allow this to be what it is. But let's keep making some steps. The team in just a few moments are gonna make available to you some of those cards that we put up last week where you can just do something quite tangible, you know, write that next step down. Let's go and stick it on the wall. What I want you to do now is if you need to come to the altar this morning, we're just going to open the front up here and allow the team to minister just for a little bit. And then while that's happening, the ushers are just going to put out some cards and some pens and some stickers on seats. Stickers just something you can remember by. But the card is something you can actually write down what God has been saying. Do something tangible. Stick it on the wall. Say, hey, I'm doing that. But power is between you and God and the spiritual component. So why don't we stand right now? I'm going to get out of God's way right now. And I just want you to say, I'm taking a next step this morning. I'm actually bringing it. I'm bringing it to the altar, which is, we're saying figuratively here, front of the church. Just stand here. and just allow God to do something in us. Maybe there are, you know, people that are called. I was at the Young Adults or Next Gen Retreat. I was so encouraged. But, you know, there are probably people there. God's stirring something in you about a calling. And you know, you can say, that is my calling. Or you can say, that is something I want to bring and I want to place it before God and bring it in humility to Him. Somebody else, I'm actually going to bring my pain and my suffering, which has become my identity, and I'm going to just bring it to God. I'm going to place that in His hands. Because actually I'm scared what I might be if I lose that. But I'm going to trust Him because He says He will be with you. Whatever it is, maybe it's complacency. Maybe it's a feeling like, if I just get too serious about this, you know, my friends are going to think I'm a religious lunatic. Whatever it is, let's bring it before God and let's put it at that place. And let's just see what He does in some next steps, in some people here and in the valley and across our church this morning. Thanks, guys.